Gospel of John, chapter 18. And we'll commence our reading at the verse number 33. John, chapter 18, and the verse 33. Let's hear God's word. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this his own infallible word. Let's unite our hearts at the throne of grace and let's really seek the Lord in prayer. And we pray that every believer here will lay hold on God and ask the Lord to speak to all of our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we come afresh to Thee. We bow down in Thy presence, deeply conscious of our great need of God and of His help and His power by the Spirit. O Lord, breathe on us. Give us utterance in the Holy Ghost. Come, we pray, Lord, and tabernacle among us, even at this time, and bless us, we ask, as we turn to the book and turn to the message for this season. Lord, speak to me. Speak to every soul in this gathering. Come with power among us and visit as we pray. May there be a work done today as the word is preached. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Turning to John 18, and we come today to verse number 34. John chapter 18 and the verse number 34. And the verse says, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Now we are all familiar with the term second hand. And we are all familiar with things in life which are of that nature. There are many people who find second-hand items serving them well in the domestic area of life, so much so that they would never even think of considering acquiring something but the used article. Their philosophy is that why pay all that extra money for the new item when I'm able to do very well with the bargain? And therefore they are content with the second-hand item, and they find that it suits their situation very well. Now the question here in today's text essentially raises the issue of something second-hand, but it's something entirely different from what I have just mentioned here in relation to the custom of buying something second hand in the market or wherever it might be. Namely, what we have in this verse is really second hand knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the words again. And the Lord asks the question, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Did it originate with you? In other words, then he goes on to say, Or did others tell it thee of me? Here is second-hand knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's knowledge of Him that comes from others instead of that knowledge that is the result or the fruit of personal discovery concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore it is second-hand knowledge of the Lord and second-hand knowledge of the things of the Lord. And in this message today, it is that second-hand knowledge of Christ that forms the subject with which I want to deal and on which I want to speak to your hearts. And may I say right away that this second-hand knowledge of Jesus Christ is entirely deficient and will only prove to lead to ruin and lead to disaster for all who embrace it and all who imbibe it and all who make their stand upon it. In the setting of this passage, we have another of these questions, therefore, that we're looking at the present time on Sunday mornings. And this question is asked here, as we've already noted, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and is asked in response to another question that was put to Him by Pilate. And that question is found in the verse number 33, the question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" You will find that in this passage that I read with you today, there is a series of questions that were asked by Pilate in the presence of Christ. There's the first of them in verse 33, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" Verse 37, another question from Pilate, "Art thou a king then?" Verse 38, "What is truth?" And then even verse number 39, "Will ye therefore that I release him or release unto you the King of the Jews?" Five questions that Pilate asked here, one after the other, in this setting that is recorded for us in these verses and in this passage. And the question that the Lord asked to Pilate that we're looking at today and from which we draw this subject of second-hand knowledge or second-hand religion is a question that really deals with all of Pilate's questions, every one of them that are found, as I've just brought them before you, that are found here in this passage in all of these verses. You see, Pilate asked this question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" That's in verse 33, because he had been told this by the Jews. And they had told him this in their enmity for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were claiming that the Lord had actually said on a certain occasion that he was the King of the Jews. And of course that was entirely untrue. And therefore the Lord asks back to Pilate, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Now the thrust of the Lord's question there is very clear. He was essentially asking Pilate, "Did you ever see or hear of any sign or evidence that I had ever been guilty of making myself an earthly king? Or, Pilate, are you merely repeating the malicious charge that the Jews have made against me in their attempts to have me destroyed?" That's the gist of the Lord's question that we're looking at today as we find it in its own setting. And therefore, his question was of the nature that we have already noted. Was Pilate's view of the Lord Jesus Christ based on personal discovery or upon second-hand information that he had received from others? In the spiritual realm, this issue of second-hand knowledge or second-hand religion, second-hand matters concerning Christ and the things of Christ, it's very, very prevalent. For example, there are countless individuals who oppose the Lord, who oppose the gospel, who oppose the things of God, and they base their objections to the Lord and to the gospel on what they have heard other people say, on what they have heard others recounting. They do not really know why they're opposed to the Lord or opposed to the gospel. And should you ask them why? Why are you opposed to Jesus Christ? Can you give me a good reason why you shouldn't turn to Him or embrace Him or trust Him or love Him? If you ask them that question, well, you will find that very, very often they will repeat some old, outdated piece of slander. You see, they have nothing of their own to say. They have nothing original to state. They go on reiterating the hand-me-downs of infidels from time immemorial. They have nothing to say that is the result of their own research or their own knowledge. They're just like parrots saying what they have been taught to say, repeating the errors that our forefathers answered hundreds of years ago, which is actually the case. If you listen to the infidel, the skeptic, the liberal, the modernist, they have nothing new to say. They're always bringing up their questions and their objections to the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there's nothing new in it. And the Lord's question here could be well put to them. Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Is it new with you? Did it come from your heart? Did you make this discovery? Or did others tell it thee of me? Well, yes, there's that realm where men sharpen up the old blunt arrows of unbelief and skepticism that they might fire them again, not recognizing, not even realizing that the shield of faith that God has given to His people is absolutely impervious with regard to all these puny efforts that men make, because the Lord tells us that the shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of the devil. And that's what they're doing. They've been used by the devil to fire their fiery darts. There's nothing new. It's the old stuff reenacted and put in new language, but it's the same old lie, the same old slander, the same old unbelief. Do you see how we can take these words and apply them in that realm? But then you see there's another realm that might come closer to home. I trust there are no skeptics or modernists or liberals sitting here today. But there is another realm in which there are many who have what we might call a mere second-hand religion, or a second-hand knowledge, whose connection with the things of Christ and with the Lord Himself is not the fresh, new, first-hand fruit of personal discovery. And I am not referring now to those, as I have already said, who are outright opponents of the gospel, but to those who are drifting along merely, drifting along through life, toward eternity with nothing but that which is second-hand, spiritually speaking, with regard to the things of the soul, with regard to spiritual health and well-being, with regard to a man's state and condition before God, with regard to his eternal well-being. They are content to possess and to use and to continually repeat the old, worn-out, second-hand, hand-me-down things that they've heard others say, that they've heard others repeat. And perhaps in many, many cases, it's all very true as far as the letter goes. But it means nothing to those people. It's not in their hearts, and it's not from their hearts, and it's not their own, therefore. And therefore, the Lord's question here is very, very applicable to such a people. And again, listen to these words. Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? You see how searching that question is with regard to the state of your soul, with regard to your position before God. What you claim to believe, what you say, what you repeat maybe in terms of religious things or spiritual matters, do you say it of yourself? And those words, sayest thou this thing of thyself, the words of thyself mean do these things come out of you? Do they belong on your soul? Have you felt the power of them? And have you had the experience of what you're saying? That's what the Lord's saying right here as we apply it this way. Does it come out of a heart that has felt and has experienced the gospel and the things of God? Or are you merely saying what somebody else told you? Maybe a preacher you heard preaching, or a parent who taught you the gospel, or a Sunday school teacher, or whatever the source may be. But all you have is something that is secondhand. That's terrible. And that can cover so many areas of spiritual life. I want to look at that question from that perspective. Secondhand religion. And the first thing I want us to look at is why Pilate's knowledge of Christ was secondhand. Why was it secondhand? And this will open up to us a very important line of thought. Now, in dealing with that, which is really a question, why was Pilate's knowledge of Jesus Christ secondhand? Look at verse 35 for a moment. And notice what it says. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" Now he says that, or he gives that response directly to what the Lord has just said. "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did somebody else tell you?" And his immediate response is, "Am I a Jew?" I've already shown you that there's a series of questions down these verses that were asked by Pilate. And this one here is what you call a rhetorical question. When he says, "Am I a Jew?" what he really means is, "I am not a Jew." And as we think about the meaning of the question here, where he's saying, "I am not a Jew," then he's really saying that since he's not a Jew, his knowledge of the things of Christ and what concerns Christ is secondhand only. Now do you begin to see a little glimmer here of why Pilate's knowledge of the Lord was only secondhand? It's because he was not a Jew. It's because his connection with the Jews and all that pertained to the Jews was merely on that second-hand level. What I'm really saying is this, and what we're going to come to is this in a moment or two, is Pilate was not born a Jew. He did not have the birth and all that flows from that in relation to his own situation as a man living in Palestine that would have caused him to have had maybe a better understanding concerning Christ and concerning the things of Christ. He wasn't a Jew by birth. That's what he means when he says, "Am I a Jew?" What he's saying is, how do you expect me to know this? I'm not a Jew. I haven't been born a Jew. Now, on the physical level, his response is understandable. And I mean the physical level. You see, he's not of the Jewish nation. His concerns with regard to things that are Jewish is not driven, you see, by personal desire or personal ambition. Who is this man, Pilate? He's an Italian, most likely. He has come from that land. He has been posted there to be the Roman governor. He's living in Palestine or Israel. He's merely fulfilling a job allocated to him by his superiors. And like men, many men in those kinds of situations, he had no real interest at all in the religious controversies of the nation of the Jews where he's serving. And therefore right now, as he's wrestling with the dilemma of passing judgment on Jesus Christ, his knowledge of Christ is comprised of what had been told him by others. It was merely second-hand knowledge because he wasn't born a Jew. And you know, men and women, what he's really saying is, I couldn't care less. I'm not a Jew. I don't have the birth and the national status that would cause me to have any interest whatsoever in who you are or what's going on here. I just want this thing dealt with. And I want out of the situation. That's what he's saying. But in noting the reason why Pilate's knowledge of Christ was secondhand, we are therefore given an insight into why the spiritual life of so many people is of the secondhand nature. It is because they are not Jews in another sense, in a spiritual sense. See, the Bible shows that a genuine Christian, someone who knows the Lord from personal experience, not from mere second-hand information, is a person who is a Jew in a certain sense, a spiritual sense, in a sense where he has been born, He's experienced a birth that results in him being brought into a family and into a realm of which he had no part before. But now he has. And let me say to you before I go any further, it's very, very important that you experience this birth. Because if you don't experience this birth, that is why your knowledge of Jesus Christ is at best second hand. And therefore, your knowledge of Christ has no saving value, will mean nothing to you really and honestly, if you were honest enough to admit this. Turn to Romans chapter 2 as we develop this thought. Romans chapter 2, look with me at verse number 28. And Paul makes some very important statements here in verse 28 and also verse 29. Romans 2, 28, he says this, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now, what Paul says here contains a vital principle. What is he saying here when he says in verse 28, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly"? And then in verse 29, "He is a Jew which is one inwardly." What is Paul saying there? Well, what he's saying is this. God requires and God therefore regards spiritual, inward experience and knowledge and obedience concerning the gospel. And if that is not the case, it doesn't matter what a man may have outwardly, like the national Jew, he may be circumcised in the flesh, but it doesn't make him a true Jew in the sense that Paul is describing here. And that's why he goes on to say in verse number 29, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly." Now, brethren and sisters, he's not talking here when he says in verse 29, "He is a Jew which is one inwardly." He's not talking there about national Jewish status. He's talking about anybody, be he Jew or Gentile, who has got this inward experience. And you see, he's talking here about the new birth. He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about this inward experience of being born again and saved by grace thereby, whereby that person enters into this realm of being a Jew inwardly, an inward experience of the saving power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now do you see why the knowledge of many regarding Christ is merely an empty, second-hand matter? It is because they are not Jews in the true and inward sense, and therefore Christ is really nothing to them, and the things of God are therefore meaningless, and they're only second hand. And the vital point is, they do not have the birth. This second birth that makes a sinner a spiritual Jew. And just as Pilate said, "Am I a Jew?" by which he meant, as I have told you, "I'm not a Jew by birth. I'm not interested in these things. That's why my knowledge of you or anything about you is merely peripheral and second hand, and I don't know these things from experience." And my friend, by the same token, and this is a tragedy, by the same token, there are people sitting in churches like this where the gospel is preached and the things of God are proclaimed and there is a presentation of truth. And as far as you are concerned, it is at best second hand because you are not born again. You're not born again. You don't have the inward mark, the inward experience of the new birth. And therefore your knowledge of the things of God is on the surface. I'm not saying this in a condemnatory way. I'm saying this to try to awaken you. Because secondhand religion is disaster. You may have a knowledge of truth in terms of orthodoxy. And you can say, I believe this, 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 and that. And it's all very correct and all very proper. But let me ask you a question. Where did you get the knowledge? Is it a knowledge that has arisen from your heart because you've experienced this birth? A second birth. Or did people simply tell you about it? And that's all you have. Turn to John 3, to a very, very familiar passage. And who you'll find a man who was a Jew. And that's Nicodemus. And all he had was a second-hand religion at this point. John chapter 3, the passage is so well known from earliest days by any of any acquaintance with the things of God. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Do you see that? We know. He comes to the Lord. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a religious man. He can say this, we know. He's saying, I know certain things. Thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. What was the Lord's answer? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word see there in that verse is a word that means to perceive or to understand. He's not talking to Nicodemus about a visible physical sight. He's talking about a sight that's inward and spiritual, a perception, an understanding. And he's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, without the new birth, this understanding of me and the things of God is absolutely impossible. Let's go to another passage. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me there at what the Apostle Paul is teaching, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you'll turn there, you will see a very important passage also dealing with the same matters. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse number 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Just stop and look at those words, please. Those last words of verse 16. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, according to the flesh. What's he saying? He's saying that there are people whose knowledge of the Lord is merely according to the flesh. That's the very thing we're seeing. Second-hand knowledge. Second-hand religion. There's a level, you see, upon which a person can be found, and this is it. Knowing the Lord according to the flesh. In other words, you learn it, you imbibe it with your ears, and you take it in, and you understand the words, and you can repeat the phrases, and you can say the right things, and you can even pray prayers. But it doesn't mean that you have got the real article. That's what Paul's telling you, right? And then you go on into the next verse 17. For Paul is saying here, though we have known Christ after the flesh, according to the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What he's saying there is, my knowledge is of a different kind now. Why? Verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. He's talking again about this same issue of the new birth. And we're answering the question, why was Pilate's knowledge of Christ merely secondhand? And the question for you is, why is your knowledge of the Lord of that kind? If it is, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular, I can't see your heart, but I am addressing a people, and God has given me a message, and I believe, therefore, there are people sitting here in this meeting today, and your knowledge of the Lord, tragically, sadly, it's only secondhand because you are not born again. And if you're not born again, you'll be damned. How serious it is. Search your heart, search your life. Is your knowledge the result of the new birth, knowing God? Or is it merely a second-hand matter, a head knowledge that you have obtained from others? You know, in a Christian congregation, this is a very, very valid, a very, very important, a very, very vital line of study when we think of the rising generation. And so often this has been seen in the history of the Christian church. Parents truly saved. They're born of God. Their knowledge of Christ is not secondhand. They know the Lord because they've met the Lord. And they bring up their children, and rightly so, and they teach them the ways of God, and they train them, and they instruct them, and those young people grow up, and their knowledge of Christ is merely a second-hand thing. That's all there is to it. And that is proved, and let me say this from this pulpit today, that is especially proved in the teenage years. It's grand, you know, to have your boy or girl profess faith in Jesus Christ at 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, and I'm not disparaging that at all. But I say from this pulpit now, the test is when they come into their teens. As they start to grow and develop in every way of life, and they are faced with an ungodly world and its challenges and its calls and its allurements and its temptations, that's the testing time. That is the proving time, taking that category of people as to what is really in the heart or in that person's life. In other words, is it in the heart or is it merely in the head? Is it secondhand? Is it a religion passed down, so to speak? Ah, my friend, there is a great need here for young people today in this gathering, as I say these things, to be honest before God and search your soul and say to yourself, do I love the Lord Jesus? Do I really have that true saving regard for Him? Oh yes, I have my struggles, I have my failures, but in the depths of my soul I want the Lord, I want to serve Him, I want to be His, I want to be true to Him. It would do you good today, it would do us all good to search our hearts that way, lest all we have is this second-hand religion. Let me also show you, therefore, that a second-hand knowledge of Christ, and listen very carefully, please, a second-hand knowledge of Christ is a barrier to a true knowledge of Christ. Now you think about that statement. Why did Pilate only have a second-hand knowledge of the Lord? Because he wasn't possessor of that birth that counted. And what I want you to see now is that when it's only a second-hand knowledge, it becomes a barrier to a true knowledge of the Lord. It's very clear from the Lord's question in verse 34 that Pilate's knowledge was only second-hand. Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And furthermore, as the Lord continues to speak to Pilate, he begins to reveal certain matters to him which Pilate clearly could not grasp. Couldn't understand at all. And therefore, we see this point. A mere second-hand knowledge of the Lord and the things of the Lord becomes a barrier to truth, especially when that second-hand knowledge is untrue and is deceptive in nature. You see, what Pilate had been told by others wasn't true, but he believed it. And he took it in, and it became a barrier to him to the reception of anything that the Lord had to say to him at this point, and from onwards at this point, because prejudice has risen up in Pilate's soul. He was prejudiced against the purity of Christ. Look with me at verse 35, the final part of verse 35. Notice the very last words. What hast thou done? There's one of his questions again. The first question was, art thou a king, the king of the Jews? Verse 33. And the Lord responds. Pilate responds again, am I a Jew? But he goes on to say this in verse 35. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done, Christ? Jesus of Nazareth. What's he really saying? They must have had a reason for handing you over. What have you done? Of what have you been guilty? You must have done something wrong, and I'd like to find it out. So in Pilate's mind, you see, there's a prejudice against Christ. And it's because he doesn't have this birth that's required, that's essential, and therefore his knowledge of the Lord is only secondhand, and that secondhand knowledge is a barrier now to a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it makes him prejudiced, and he's prejudiced against the purity of the Lord Jesus. Now, Pilate does say a number of times, I don't find any fault in this man. If you go down there at verse 38, he says, I find in him no fault at all. But you've got to understand the setting of that statement. Pilate was dearly hoping to find a fault. That's what's going on here. The Lord's on trial before the Roman governor. He has been accused. The Jews have said, he has done all these things that were wrong. He has said all these things. And Pilate, he's the judge. He's got to make the decision. And he's desperately trying to find a fault in Christ. And therefore, while he says later on, I find no fault in him, He does certainly also say in verse 35, what hast thou done? And right there you see his prejudice against the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how vital, you see, to the gospel and how vital to the salvation of the soul is the purity of the person of Jesus Christ. Did you ever know, do you understand, that it's at this very point, the purity of the Lord Jesus, that all heresies about Christ arise? If you take all the cults and all the deceptive movements that are present in the world today, they are all built around questions about the purity of the person of the Lord Jesus. They say things like, he is only a man, he's not God. Or they say he was some kind of a specially created being. And you see, those statements, those questions that are raised about the Lord, they're all attacking the purity of Christ in the sense that as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ is pure through and through. His character's pure, his nature's pure, he is truly God as well as truly man. But all these heresies and all these cults are born because they start to question the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. You know, the Lord asked a question one day to a group of men who came to see him. The question is this: what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What a searching double question that is. You see, and this happens, you know, in Christian churches. Somebody who sat in congregations like this will suddenly someday listen to the lie of the Jehovah's Witness and be led astray. Or the lie of some other group. Jesus Christ is not pure because he's only a man. And he could have sinned. And on it goes. And because they take in that teaching, that hand-me-down stuff, then their minds are prejudiced against the purity of the Lord. And they're on terribly dangerous ground. Moving quickly here, he was prejudiced against Christ's power as well as against Christ's purity. Look at verse 36 now. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now, verse 36 is really an answer to what Pilate is charging Christ with. He says in verse 33, art thou the king of the Jews? He says in verse 35, what hast thou done? Surely you're guilty of something. And the specific matter here is the Lord had been accused of making himself a king and having a kingdom or a desire to set up an earthly kingdom at that time and overthrow the Romans. That was the accusation. And that's why verse 36 states what it states. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. As the Lord speaks in verse 36, he speaks of his kingdom. Yes, he is saying, I have a kingdom, but it's spiritual. It is not earthly. And I have servants, and they could deliver me if I willed it. Remember how we saw this 2 weeks ago? He's referring here again to the angels. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. That's talking about, not about the disciples, but the angels. Remember what he said a short time before this? I could call on the Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels. And that's who the servants are in verse 36. So he has got a kingdom. It's spiritual. It's a mighty kingdom. He has got all these servants. But listen to what he goes on to say. But now is not my kingdom, not from hence. He's saying to Pilate, therefore, I have power over you. And what was Pilate's response to that? Look at chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. What happens here? He's prejudiced against the power of the Lord. He talks about the kingdom and Christ explains to him, here's what my kingdom is. And I have all these servants and I could be delivered, but it's not going to happen that way. And what he's saying to Pilate is, you need to surrender to me and to my kingdom. But does Pilate do that? No, chapter 19, 10, 11 tell you that he doesn't. He says to the Lord, I have power over you. I could crucify you. The Lord says, no, you could not, except it was given you from above. And therefore, he's prejudiced against the power of the Lord. And furthermore, he's prejudiced against the Lord's pronouncement. The Lord's purity. What have you done? The Lord's power. I'm not going to subject myself to your kingdom. And the Lord's pronouncement. Look at verse 37. And it says there, as we get into that verse, Jesus answered, saying, thou sayest that I am a king. Then he makes this great pronouncement. To this end was I born. Here's the reason why I was born. Here's why I'm in this world. Look at this pronouncement. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Then he says this. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Verse 38, what's Pilate's response? What is truth? What's his response? It's a response of scorn and prejudice and opposition. What he's saying is, are you the only one who has a handle on the truth? Because the Lord has just said, here's the reason why I was born. I came into the world to bear witness unto the truth. And he says to Pilate, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate's answer is, well, what is truth? That's why I say, he's saying back to the Lord, scornfully, "Do you believe you're the only one who is truth? And what is it anyhow?" Now do you see, men and women, the point? His second-hand knowledge, because he'd been told lies about the Lord, it all served to prejudice him against true knowledge. And as the Lord's purity and the Lord's power and the Lord's pronouncement came to this man, Pilate rejected it all. Completely and absolutely. And that leads me to my closing point. Due to his second-hand knowledge of Christ and his rejection and prejudice concerning the truth, Pilate lost his soul. I want you to turn to Matthew 27. As we come toward the end of this message today, Matthew 27, verse number 19. And Matthew gives us a little excerpt here, or statement here, that's not found anywhere else. It's only found in Matthew's gospel. And it's, if you take John, what we've read in John, and set the two side by side, what you have here from verse 19 to verse 24 is not in John. It's missing. John wasn't moved by the Spirit to record this. But what I'm saying is that what you have here in these verses took place at that very same time when the Lord was before Pilate. And the questions are being asked. And Pilate, all he has is a second-hand religion or knowledge. And it prejudices him against true knowledge and against the truth. And here's the awful result. Verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And this part's in John. "Whether the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" What a question that is. He's in an awful situation. What am I going to do with this man? "Jesus, which is called Christ." And there's the answer, verse 22, "Let him be crucified." Pilate then says, "Why, what evil hath he done?" They cried out the more, "Let him be crucified." And what did Pilate do? When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, remember what I said a while ago? He tried to find a fault in Christ, and he couldn't. That was his way out. "Oh, if I could only find a fault, then I can condemn him." But you see, he couldn't find a fault. And what happens then? When he saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands, saying before the multitude, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see you to it." And they answered all the people, so on, "His blood be on us and our children." But then look at verse 26. "Then released he Barabbas. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him." Here's the point. Because he only had a second-hand knowledge of the Lord, and he was then prejudiced against truth even more, Pilate sold his soul. Pilate lost his soul. Pilate is damned. Damned forever. Because all he had was a second-hand knowledge. It prejudiced him against true knowledge. And he perished. Young folk, and older folk, do you have only a second-hand religion? Is that all you have? It will prejudice you against reality, against the things that are really true. You'll hold on to a head knowledge. You'll try to convince yourself, I'm a Christian. My parents are saved and I've got a good home. And I grew up in the church and I learned the Bible and the catechism and all's well with me. But my friend, do you know Christ? Have you the new birth? Have you got a heart that's changed? For if you haven't, your heart is still sinful and vile before God, and it will prejudice you against the truth, and it will lead you to lose your soul. A second-hand religion damns. You need to make sure that you have what's real. You need Christ. And Christ is set before you as the only object of trust and hope and faith and salvation. And therefore surrender and turn from your sin and turn away from every lie, from all that's false, and come to Jesus Christ and trust Him. And He will save you. And He will welcome you into His family and fold. Save you for all eternity. Let us bow together before the Lord. Uniting our hearts at the throne of grace. Taking these few closing moments just to think about what we've heard, what we have noticed, what God has been saying to us. O God and Father, use Thy word, we pray. Write it on hearts this day with power and with clarity, and strip away every lie, every falsehood, all that's deceptive, and bring souls to see where they are before God and what their state is in Thy presence and in Thy sight. O Lord of mercy, we pray of Thee, and come and visit this day, and move, we ask, in Jesus' name, praying that as we come to the close of this time and folk go their way, Thou wilt go with them and speak to them. And may we not let Thy word fall to the ground, but may we dwell on it and consider it carefully. Lord, hear and answer prayer. And abide with us. And bless in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.